Well, good morning and welcome. Great to see new faces and familiar faces, and great to have you, Dylan. Just really mindful right now that there are some that on their way to church had to turn around because they've been told to self-isolate because they've been in proximity to somebody. But we're live streaming for them. So isn't that wonderful? Thanks, Speedy and Amy, for the technology and just helping us do that this morning. So hi, everybody. Hi, Mom. No, just kidding. My mom's in heaven. So, you know, that song, It Is Well With My Soul, was it Horatio Spafford who wrote that? And he was grieving the loss of his daughters, and he went to his grieving wife, and he wrote that out of that pain. Sometimes the deepest things come out of the greatest pain, friends. And when you're going through things, God seems to speak in a megaphone. Isn't it pain is God's megaphone? Didn't C.S. Lewis say that? And I just feel that God wants to get our attention in times like this when we're tested and things are buffeting our souls. And that, you know, that hymn is such a powerful hymn. I can remember very close family to our family, the Wimbles. And when his wife was dying at her bedside, he sang, "It is well with my soul." Imagine a husband singing over his dying wife, "It is well with my soul." And they all joined hands as a family and sang over her bedside. Powerful, friends. Only God can make the difference in that sort of way. God answers prayer. How do I know that? Because he saved me. Because I'm alive physically. He saved me physically, literally. When I was a lot younger and a lot more irresponsible and reckless, I was a paraglider, and for those of you who don't know what that is, it's a pretty risky sport. Flying off mountains. You don't jump off mountains. People say, "Oh, you jump off a mountain." No, you fly off a mountain. But sometimes, you know, I was told in my training, bold pilots don't get to be old pilots. And that was a very wise thing, but I didn't heed it because I was young and irresponsible, as I said. So I'm on this mountain, and if you climb up a mountain and you spend hours getting to the top, you feel, I don't want to have to walk all the way down again. I've got a paraglider. And so you wait and you wait and you're impatient, and you eventually start to think, I'm sure I could do this. And your mind starts to, I wouldn't say play tricks, but you start to lose your voice of reason. And so there was, I don't know if you know in a kettle, if you ever open a kettle when it's boiling, there's bubbles that pop up in the bottom of the kettle and they come to the surface. Similar thing with air in the valley. There's what they call valley release, and these bubbles of hot air come up and you think, well, there you go, I've got the wind I need, or I've got the lift I need. And I flew into one of these bubbles. But as you know, bubbles are unstable, and they ended up, the thing collapsed and I was plummeting to my death. Literally a couple of, probably higher than this building, and I was plummeting onto rocks below. And friends, the most urgent and the shortest prayer I've ever prayed in my life, I cried out, "Lord, Lord." That's all I had time to say. And as I did that, the thing popped and I landed. It just broke my fall, and I damaged my foot. I bruised my foot. And as it happened, I felt the Lord remind me of the time when the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." I felt God say to me, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." He saved me. There was a reason to laugh. Yeah, I did. I sold the paraglider and I bought an engagement ring. There you go. You see, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, spiritually, but also for me, literally, physically. And you see, God gave me a sign, a warning, just a bruised foot. I don't know if it was like a thorn in the flesh that Paul had, but it was something that I was a reminder. And how many times have you received warnings, checks, cautions from the Lord? Don't do that. Don't go there. Switch that off. You see, God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And sometimes, you know, our minds are offended and they reveal our hearts. Sometimes he allows offense to come. He allows things to just disturb us. And then we start to think, why am I like this? Why am I upset? Why am I angry? Why am I? And God's trying to get our attention. You see, God, not only does he answer prayer, but he answers prayer even when we don't need it. Well, that we don't know we need it. And so Dutch Sheets, he's an author who's written many books on prayer. He tells of a story or a ministry trip when they went into the jungles of Guatemala. And they were with a team of over 40 people. And they were, I'm going to go minister in a very remote area. And they were in the capital city, Guatemala. And they were scheduled to fly out with Guatemala Airlines. And they were told their plane could only fly on the next day as they couldn't find a pilot. And I was like, it doesn't put a lot of confidence in you. But it reminds me of Mongolia when we were there. There was the Mongolian airline was called Miat, M-I-A-T. And we used to be told that it was stands, maybe I'll arrive tomorrow. And so that was the kind of airline. And anyway, so what happened is the ministry team, they asked for a pilot and they pleaded for a pilot. They said, please find one. Only to be told there's no pilot available. What's the hurry? Enjoy the city. They spent 3 hours in and out of offices, meeting one official after the next. Finally, in exasperation, one of the officials threw up his hands and said, okay, we'll take you now. Get on that plane quickly. They ran onto the plane, literally loaded their own baggage into the hold. And then they wanted to do that before the officials changed their minds. That night, friends, that night, 250 miles away, from this city of Guatemala, an earthquake struck and killed 30,000 people in 34 seconds. See, the place where they were staying had huge beams that literally crashed down on the beds that they would have been sleeping in. And you know, the most amazing connection to their lives being spread was a prayer warrior in their church back in Ohio who had a strong prayer burden to pray for them for 3 hours, the exact time they were pleading with those officials in those offices. They didn't know that their lives were in jeopardy had they stayed, but God knew. God knew and put a burden of prayer on somebody's heart. And that's why we exhorted in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. That's the key. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Be alert to the promptings of the Spirit. Be alert to the nudgings of God. You see, prayer, friends, has the highest priority in the Bible. You know, we talked about Acts 2:42, and they're devoted to the early church, to the word, the preaching of the word, the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to. The next thing we looked at was the fellowship, and we spent some time looking at that. And then Ken touched on, we're devoted to the breaking of bread. Now we're looking at the church was devoted to prayer. And we see that the passages of Scripture, they deal with expressing praise and worship and thanksgiving and confession and supplication. And the lives of outstanding people, both Old Testament and New Testament, down through the history of the church, were characterized by much prayer. All recorded revivals of history had their beginnings in prayer. Everything of value in the kingdom of God is initiated and sustained by prayer and dependent on prayer. Charles Stanley is quoted to have said, "Fight all your battles on your knees and you'll win every time." I like that. Prayer precedes power, salvation, healing, deliverance. And the book of Acts is the prayer on the part of God's people. You know, it says it's Acts of the Apostles. No, it's Acts of God. You know, prayer on the part of the people and power on the part of God. It's more than just Acts of the Apostles, Acts of God. As Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the hand of the omnipotent or the muscle of omnipotence. And just one quote, I like these quotes on prayer. John Bunyan said, prayer is the bucket that carries heaven's water from God's river to us. I think Paul shared that and Brian. So prayer is the bucket that carries heaven's water from God's river to us. So let's look at this one chapter, Acts chapter 12, and it's a great example of this. The first four verses, and you think, where's prayer coming to this? Anyway, let me start in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So this chapter starts with this scenario. James is dead, Peter is locked up in jail, and Herod is triumphant. Doesn't sound like a great... But at the end of this chapter, Acts 12, Herod is dead, Peter is free and the word of God is triumphant. Amen. It finishes with one of these, but the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. How does it go from this dire, hopeless situation of Peter being bound up and imprisoned to being supernaturally set free and God is triumphant? The next verse, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Can you say, the church was earnestly praying? That's you, friends. That's you and me. The church was earnestly praying. You know, but the church, let's look at that first. There's no names, there's no faces, there's no heavyweights, there's no, who's this man of power for the hour, or prayer person of power, you know? It's just the church, but the church. That's young, that's old, that's rich, that's poor, that's educated, that's uneducated, that's male, that's female, there's high-born, low-born, there's no distinction. And there are other examples from the book of Acts, Acts 1:14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Along with mothers and brothers, you've got a wide range of women praying together, along with the woman and Mary and the mother of Jesus with his brothers. And then Acts 16, you've got Lydia, a rich businesswoman, at a place of prayer. Acts 4, you've got Peter and John, unschooled, ordinary men. Acts 21, you've got Paul, their professor. He's a learned man, and he's well-studied and thoroughly trained. You've got him praying. Acts 21, you've also got Philip, the evangelist, with four unmarried daughters who are prophesying. My point is, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, you've got people praying and ministering. And in Deuteronomy, it says, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. You may think, what difference do my prayers make? Friends, there's multiplied power. Your prayers, along with others, make a difference. And I'm going to share a few testimonies from this church. Steph, she couldn't be here this morning. She was told she has to isolate on the way to church. She's a teacher, so someone in her class might have tested positive. Steph, in mid-2015, was in Mozambique. And this is how she described her testimony. She described how the runaway 4-ton truck pinned her against a building. That truck. And this is what it said. She describes, I heard the left side of my body crush under the weight of the truck. I actually heard all my bones crush. My lungs were being crushed and it was becoming more and more difficult to breathe. I could no longer scream out and fear gripped my heart. I was convinced I was about to die. Yet God provided a faithful believer to get Steph to say and speak out loud. Steph, say this, I'm not going to die. And she said it before she passed out and was unconscious. Then God supernaturally enabled people to lift the truck off her, and the situation looked critical. But the church was earnestly praying. Friends, there were people who were earnestly praying around her. Steph continues her testimony. But when I got to the hospital, I found out my chest was fine. My ribs were fine. My back and legs were fine. What a miracle. The big gap where her pelvis was broken, it was a massive gap that they said was going to need a surgery to wire it together. Miraculously, when she got to the hospital, the medics were astonished when they found she had no internal injuries. She had broken her pelvis in three places, but did not require surgery. Praise God. She was walking within 4 weeks, friends. She was walking within 4 weeks. Our God is a God who answers prayer. The power of earnest prayer. A church that was praying. Mark and Emma Hegg's next testimony from this church. Many of you have been part of Gateway for some time will know this family. Their son Malachi was born 9th of June, over 10 pounds, 2 ounces. And his weight wasn't predicted. And because of that, it led to a very traumatic and unfortunate circumstance of lack of oxygen and other complications at birth. He spent the first 10 days of his life fighting in an ICU. I think that would be a neonatal incubator. But he was in or intensive trauma unit, you call it here, not intensive care unit. But he spent those days, and literally initially his parents were told to prepare themselves that it was unlikely to make it as he was very, very poorly. That was the medical report, friends. But whose report will you believe? The report of the Lord, the report of God. And the church was earnestly praying. Friends, the church was earnestly praying. This was the church of friends and family and far and wide, his parents, her parents, whatever. There was people praying. And the miracle man, Malachi, fought hard and miraculously, and he got stronger every day, exceeding the expectations of all the medical team involved, to their amazement. Friends, he's a living testimony of the power of prayer and God's love and sovereignty. He's perfect in every way. And Emma posted on Facebook in the last 10 days or so, 29th of September, this evening Malachi was being ever so precious. I told him so. Do you know how special you are? He said, yes, Mom, I do, because I'm unique. Unique, I say? Wow, that Malachi, that's a big word for a four-year-old. He replied, yes, Mom, it means two people are not the same, but sometimes someone or something is special. Who told you this, Kai? My teacher, of course. Four-year-old who knows that he's precious and special. His name means messenger, friends. 3 years before he was born, Emma felt God say, if you have a son, you need to call him Malachi. And his life and his birth was a message to the church, the power of a united church praying, the power of bringing the church together in unity, earnestly praying, and that God's arm was not too short to save and restore. Powerful. And then a year and a half, Ken and Jeanette, they should be telling this testimony. They're in Zimbabwe. They're handing over the church. As you can see, there's a, that's Alan and Debbie Hart that they're handing the church over to in Zimbabwe and Harare. And they're preparing to leave, but they've managed to sell a property in a country of crisis. Now, that's the first miracle. And got their price, or got a good price. So then getting the foreign exchange in a country that just does not release foreign exchange was another miracle. And to get it to the UK was next to impossible. Every avenue seemed blocked, and they followed legal avenues and etc. But the church was earnestly praying. And in faith, boarding the plane at the 11th hour, you can see them in their car in the next photo or whatever. Anyway, there was a picture of them in this car that they're just smiling and everybody's happy because God's released their finance at that 11th hour. And God's never late but seldom early. That's why he calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. And it was just see God's hand and confirmation of what he called them to do. Where God leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. And then Ash and Pippa, they took a huge leap of faith in their first major property development. Friends, they had 16 days to raise £500,000. What would you do other than pray? And they'd thrown everything in. They'd invested everything they could that far, but they could stand to lose it all. And prayer, the Holy Spirit prompted Pippa and said, can you trust me with 16 days? Friends, the church was earnestly praying with them. And in that day, that final day, they got the mortgage and two investors' finance. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So you can see a before and after photo. I hope it's good enough. Yeah, you need to see the inside too. But you see, Jesus is our best example for prayer. He's praying and the heavens are opened at his baptism. He often used to withdraw to desolate places and pray. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he went to a mountain and spent the night in prayer. Jesus was praying alone before the crowd, asking the crowds, say who he is. Then Jesus goes with Peter and James and John up the mountain to pray and is transfigured. Jesus prays to God the Father to conceal things and reveal things. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. The disciples, they saw the priority Jesus placed on prayer. They didn't say to him, teach us to preach. They said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And then he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's amazing, friends, that we can call God our Father. That's a prayer of connection. For your kingdom to come, your will to be done. It's also a prayer of surrender. Friends, it's also a prayer of trust for provision, that God's our source, that God's our sustainer. And it's a prayer of forgiveness, wanting forgiveness, wanting total forgiveness, forgiving others. And in the measure we forgive others, we to forgive, you know, we will be forgiven. So it's conditional. God, forgive us as I forgive others. In the measure I forgive others, God, forgive me. And when you have a revelation of that, how can you not be merciful? How can you not be a forgiver? And then not only is our provider, he's our deliverer from evil, and it's a prayer of protection. So Jesus taught the following in prayer and exhorted people to pray. He said, pray for those who abuse you. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Pray that you would persist in prayer and your Father will give you the Holy Spirit. If we don't ask, we don't receive. And he told the parable of the unjust judge to teach the disciples to always pray and not lose heart. And he told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, contrasting their prayers, one from the heart and one with ulterior motives. And then he said his house is to be a prayer for all nations. He exhorted disciples to pray for strength and to pray that they may not enter into temptation. And he said, when you pray, go into your room, lock the door, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. You see, friends, that's the thing. He was saying the secret of praying is praying in secret. Jesus asks his followers to ask God, seek God, and knock on the gates of God for mercy. And these are like imperatives. It's a lifestyle of prayer. It's to be a continual habit of life. Some of the shortest prayers, as I said in the beginning, are the most powerful. Lord, help. What would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me say? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And we pray to the Father through Jesus. And this is perhaps one that you've heard so quoted so often. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything. How many people are anxious today? How many people are fearful? How many people are just consumed with worry? So many people, friends. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a command. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, that peace is a gift from the Prince of Peace. That peace is from Jesus. Perfect peace whose mind is set on you because they trust in you. That peace is a peace from above. It's not a peace the world can give and it's not a peace the world can take. It's a peace from the Prince of Peace. And that peace, friends, is there to guard your heart like a military sentry day and night. It's a gift. You can't say peace, peace, peace. It just receive the peace, receive the gift. And I love that thing, the military sentry guarding my heart, guarding my mind day and night. And so friends, you think, what about praying for others? And the best way to change any relationship from bad to good is to start thanking God in prayer for people. Praying for them will do two things. It will change your attitude and it will change them. Positive praying is much better than positive thinking. Many people will resist our help, spurn our appeals, and reject our suggestions, but they are powerless against our prayers. They are powerless against our prayers. And so I just want to encourage you, when you say, I'll pray for you, what do you pray? What do you say? And that's why I think these pattern prayers from Scripture are so good. The more specific you are in prayer, the more specifically you get an answer. In Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11, Paul spells out exactly what he's praying for people. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Four things. His prayer is that they would abound in love. He prays that they would grow in love. He prays, secondly, that they would discern what is best, that they will make wise choices. Thirdly, that they would be pure and blameless, that they would do the right thing. Fourth, that they'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that you'll live for God's glory. But the church was earnestly praying. And friends, as a church, we've spoken about the priesthood of all believers. The church you've seen as a holy nation or a royal nation, a holy priesthood. And you see, Jesus ever lived to make intercession. Do you know that? To offer a sacrifice of his life. But that was the role of priests, to make intercession, to offer an acceptable sacrifice to atone for sin. And the scripture tells us that Jesus is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He was both the perfect sacrificer and the perfect sacrifice, both the priest and the sacrificial offering. That's why John the Baptizer rather, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the perfect sacrifice. No other animal sacrifice were needed. And he now lives in glory, ever to make intercession, ever to pray. That's why in Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to intercede for them." He ever lives to make intercession. Right now, he's interceding at the right hand of the Father for you, for me, for his church. We see that in his prayer in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He's praying that we'll be kept in his name. What is Jesus praying for you? One, that you'll be kept in his name. Two, that you'll be guarded from the evil one. Three, that you'll be sanctified by the truth. I think it's John 17:7. Sanctify them with your truth, because your word is truth. And that you will be one, even as he and the Father are one. He's praying for unity in his church. And then as I wrap up, 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Anything means anything. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. But the church was earnestly praying. Your prayers make a difference. I love what Max Lucado says. Our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. It's in God hearing it. It's not in us saying it. So even if you stumble over your prayers, even if you don't find the right words, which often evade me or escape me, the fact is it's God who's hearing, God who answers by a prayer. And the prayer of every Christian, the prayer life of every Christian is vital for the health, progress, and growth of his church. And he's not just looking for a church with a prayer meeting, but he's looking for a praying church. And so friends, where two or three are gathered, God is in the midst, and we can't gather physically during the midweek because of various reasons. And I want to make it more accessible to those who are isolating. So we're on Zoom at the moment, but you see, there's still a corporate faith of praying together. And it's the engine room of the church, Tuesdays, 7 to 8 p.m. And in addition, there's prayer that's happening in the Connect groups that Speedy and Amy Lee and Ken and Jeanette are leading on Thursday nights. There's prayer in the mix that Abby's leading at the moment. There's prayer and pre-service prayer. Friends, we want to be stirring the spirit of prayer in our midst. And so we want to pray according to God's will. And how do we know his will? Well, according to his word, and knowing his word. And then we can pray according to his word. And he will answer us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Friends, sometimes you need someone to stand with you in prayer. We are a phone call away. Ken, myself, Bibi, Jeanette. Friends, that corporate, that joining together. If you need ministry, if you need counsel from either of us, we're willing, we're available. Other leaders in the church, willing, available. If anyone, that's why in James 5, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone happy, let them sing songs of praise. Anyone among you ill, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, this is God's word, not mine. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. 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 Wow. Friends, I'd love to close in a word of prayer. I've got two notices that I'm going to share, and we'll put up one of the pictures on the screen for that. But I do exhort you, friends. You can hear this message, but it's our response. It's really our response before God. You know, what do you need to do? What are you willing to do? What does God want you to do, and what will bring God honor? If there's areas that you're struggling with right now, if there's things that you're facing right now, there are giants, friends. There's a giant of COVID out there. But God's bigger than those giants. You know, the bigger the battle, the greater the victory. So, you know, the harder the giant falls. So we've got to trust. And Father, I want to pray even now I know we are somewhat restrained by following government guidelines and time and our meetings, etc. But I know that you're a God who can work and does work beyond those things. Your arm is mighty to save and rescue, as we heard those testimonies this morning. You're a God who answers, Lord, even when we don't know what we need and what's at the risks and whatever. God, you are a God who's able to safeguard your people. You're a God who's able to put us in a shelter of the Most High. You're able to do whatever you've purposed to do. And I pray, Lord, for safety over your people. I pray for your provision, your protection. I pray, God, for your word that would just live and be cherished in the hearts, that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you, that we could keep our way pure, that we would walk right before you. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of you and hear your voice even as we walk, and be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit, as you prompt us and as you convict us and as you comfort us and all the things that you're wanting to do to help us. And we could just really help us to turn to prayer. Help us to be fully reliant on you. Help us to pray until something happens. Help us to persevere in prayer. Help us to even ask the question what you would do in those times and hear your answer from heaven. As Jeremiah 33 says, call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and unsearchable things. God, we do want to call upon you. We do want to search you. We do want to seek you. And we do want to ask that we may hear and receive what you've purposed to give. In Jesus' name, amen.